Now, long before I became a pastor, I realized that life in this world comes with pain and suffering. We experience all sorts of trials in this world. Now, I know this isn't novel information to anyone here. If you've lived long enough, you have all experienced grief and trials of your own. But have you ever found yourself in an extremely desperate situation? Perhaps everything's going fine in your life. Your life seems to be under control, and then all of a sudden a disaster or a grueling trial comes to you, as it seems from nowhere. Or maybe you've had a certain difficulty for many years, and you keep looking for help, but nothing seems to improve your situation. After all the time and maybe money that you've spent searching for some relief to your problem, you're left wondering, is there any hope for me? Now, if you've never faced such trials, then you should count your blessings and realize that life can change unexpectedly. Now, all throughout Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus encountered many people who had all sorts of troubles. There were those with terrible illnesses, diseases. He faced the lame, lepers, the demon-possessed, those who were considered traitors to their nation, and wretched sinners. It seems that people came out of the woodworks when they heard news of this miracle worker who was in their midst. And Matthew tells us that Jesus healed them all. He had that kind of power. Jesus was proving to the masses that his power came from God. This must be the Messiah. Who else could perform such signs and wonders? Now, Matthew's gospel displays how the kingdom of God was advancing at that time. But just as we see in the Old Testament, those who were sent from God faced much opposition. Jesus tended to upset the self-righteous religious leaders in his day. But as he said, he did not come to call the righteous, those who saw themselves as righteous. But he came for sinners. Jesus came to heal those who were desperate for him, those who knew that they needed a Savior. Now, in today's passage, we see two people who recognized their desperate situations as they came to the only one who could truly help them and who could truly meet their needs. I'll be reading once again from Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 9. As we look today at verses 18 through 26. From Matthew 9. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. The report of this went throughout all that district. This is God's word. Now, as we consider this passage from Matthew 9, I want us to take a closer look at these two desperate individuals who came to Jesus on that day. In verse 18, we meet this ruler who came to Jesus with an incredible request. Now, Matthew's account doesn't give us much detail here. We actually are told more about what happened in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. In Mark 5, we read that this man was a ruler of the synagogue. We read that his name was Jairus. And in that passage, Jairus came to Jesus saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Now, obviously, this is a little different from what Matthew tells us, that the girl had already died, and that the man wanted Jesus to make her live again. Mark tells us it wasn't until they were on the way to the house that someone came to them and said that the girl had just died. So why continue to trouble the teacher any further? Now, this is one of those times when a skeptic may argue that this is just proof that the Bible is full of contradictions. And should that concern us? Well, I think it would be helpful to realize that Matthew is indeed leaving out a few details, as he is focusing on the main point of this passage, which is Jesus has power over death. Now, both Mark and Luke may have given more detailed historical accounts of the interaction, but as we see with the rest of his gospel, Matthew once again emphasizes the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, in all three of these accounts, we have this man coming to Jesus, hopeful that he can help his daughter, that death would not take her at that time. Here we also see Matthew introduces a desperate woman who came to Jesus, who was hoping for a miraculous healing. Here, this woman had been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. This is a very prolonged ailment that she's suffering from. Now, again, we learn more from Mark and Luke's Gospels. Mark explains that this woman had suffered under many physicians, that she had spent all that she had, and that she was no better, but rather grew worse. So far, Mark tells us no one was able to help this woman. She likely had lost hope for a cure. Now, we also need to realize that this woman was not only suffering physically, but she was suffering spiritually and emotionally. With this condition, the woman was regarded as unclean according to the law. She was unable to worship in the synagogue. She couldn't go to the temple. She was likely shunned from friends and relatives, similar to what we find with the leper. So this condition gave her a stigma of shame. It's no wonder that she wanted to secretly come to Jesus and receive a healing from him. She didn't want to draw attention to herself because she was a woman of uncleanness. And yet she was hopeful that Jesus could heal her, that he could make her well again. You know, throughout the Gospels, we see many people who had incredible encounters with Jesus. They all knew that he was powerful. That much was obvious. I mean, he could do what no one else could do. He had power over disease. He had power over nature and over the spiritual realm. But even the things that he said were startling to everyone. Those who interacted with him were both amazed and baffled by his words. Just recall what Matthew tells us after the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not like their scribes." And again, in this passage, we see that Jesus has some very surprising interactions with people. Again, I want us to consider his interaction with this woman with the discharge. Now, she knew that Jesus had power over disease. That's why she came to him, so that he could heal her. But here she was, this unclean outcast, and a woman nonetheless. How could she be so bold as to ask this powerful and authoritative man of God for a favor? She was ashamed. She wanted to have a healing, but she wanted to do it on her own terms. Now, Jesus instantly knew that someone had received power from him when the woman touched him. Mark tells us, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, that question confused the disciples. I mean, here was this huge crowd pressing in around him. Many people were touching him. But the touch that Jesus referred to here was different. It wasn't just somebody bumping up against him, but someone had come to him and received a healing miracle from him. He felt power leave his body. So when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" this woman immediately knew that he was speaking of her. And so she fearfully fell before Jesus. She explained to him what she had done, why she did this. I mean, here's this woman who was an outcast from society, and she was used to being treated as an outcast. When Jesus confronted her, it's likely that she expected him to rebuke her. But Jesus didn't give her a rebuke. Listen again to Jesus' words in our passage. He says, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Now, there's two things I want us to see from this interaction. First, this woman didn't want to cause a scene. She didn't want to draw attention to herself. She was ashamed to come boldly before Jesus because she feared possibly that he would just tell her that he didn't want to be bothered or that he would refuse to help such a person. But you see, Jesus desires relationships, even with those who are considered outcasts and sinners. Remember, he went to Matthew's house and ate with the tax collectors and sinners. So he wanted to comfort this woman, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And he wanted other people to see that this woman was to be loved, not rejected. That God had accepted her, this woman who was made in his image. And she finally had hope for a good life again. Now, second, this lonely and desperate woman we see has true faith. That's what Jesus told her. He says, "Your faith has made you well." Now, hold on. Her faith? Wasn't it God who did this healing? It wasn't that she had enough faith to receive the healing, was it? Yes, God is sovereign. This healing came to her because he is all-powerful, because he is merciful. He can do these things. And he desired to do this for her. But when Jesus said that this woman's faith has made her well, he is more literally saying, "Your faith has saved you." The Greek word we see here is sozo, meaning to save, to rescue, to deliver, to restore. It often speaks of salvation. So it seems that this woman is just like the paralytic who received both a physical healing and received the forgiveness of sins. Again, he says, "Your faith has saved you." Now, this woman wanted physical healing from her disease, but Jesus wanted to assure her that he would give her something more. Her faith was in Jesus. And he was telling her that true salvation comes from him. Now, all the way back in Matthew 1, the angel Gabriel told Joseph to name the child Jesus. And he tells us why. He says, "For he will save his people from their sins." We are saved by God's grace, but this comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior for desperate sinners. Now again, it was hard to predict how Jesus would interact with those who came to him. Look again at the ruler who wanted Jesus to heal his daughter. As they were walking to this man's house, Luke tells us that it was only Peter, James, John, and the girl's parents who are allowed to come into the room with him. Jesus sent everyone else away saying, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." Now, was this a joke? The girl's death had been confirmed. The professional mourners and flute players were there making a scene. They were showing that this was a place of great sadness, that these parents were mourning the loss of their daughter. So did Jesus take these people for fools? I mean, they knew the difference between sleep and death. The girl had stopped breathing. Her heart had stopped. So they laughed at Jesus, thinking that he was just speaking nonsense. But you see, Jesus wasn't saying that she was asleep so as to imply a misdiagnosis. But he said this so as to explain what he was about to do. That he would essentially wake her up from the dead. Now, Jairus had proclaimed his faith that Jesus could make his daughter well. That he could, in fact, raise her from the dead. But to see this actually happen was shocking to him. Now, I don't know what Jairus expected Jesus to do here. Perhaps he thought Jesus would need to come into the room, spend a lot of time with the girl, expend a great amount of energy on her in order to raise her from the dead. And then once she did come to life, that she would be in a very weak state for a long time. But Mark details to us what Jesus was able to do here. And this shocked everyone who witnessed it. He says, taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. So Jesus made this seem effortless. He just took her by the hand. He spoke a few words. The girl got up and started walking around. That's incredible. No one had ever seen anything like this. Is there anything Jesus could not do? Death was no match for Jesus. Nothing could overpower him. So it's no wonder that this report spread throughout that whole region. This was no mere man they were dealing with. Jesus' power came from God. And yet Jesus was more than just a prophet like Elijah or the other prophets in the Old Testament. Peter would later confess Jesus' true identity. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the people here finally had reason to hope their Messiah had come. Now, one thing should be abundantly clear from this passage, which is nothing else could help these individuals and give them what they really needed. Only Jesus was able to save them. Now, their faith may not have been perfect. They may have been just as fearful as they were faithful. But at least their faith was in the right person. Over and over again, Matthew displays overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. He had power over disease. He had power over spiritual forces. He had power over creation and even over death. Now, many people witnessed Jesus' miracles. Many people heard his authoritative teachings and they had great faith in this healer and this teacher. But not everyone continued to follow him. The cost of following Jesus is very great. Some people would want to remain in their comfortable and predictable lives. But other people followed him. They were able to recognize their desperate need for Jesus. Without him, we have no hope. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn God's favor by living moral and decent lives. So apart from God's grace, every person is dead in their sins. That's what Paul tells us. But we have hope. If we turn to Jesus in faith, he has the power to forgive sinners. He has the power to reconcile us to God and to save us from our sins. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. What do you put your hope in? What exactly are you hoping to receive or to experience in this life? Now, there's the danger that some people will read this passage and they'll apply it directly to themselves. They'll say, you know, well, if I just have enough faith, Jesus will heal me of this disease. He will fix all of my problems. He will keep my loved one from dying. Now, if you really think that's true, I want you to consider the lives of the apostles. these Christian martyrs throughout church history, even Jesus himself. I mean, what did Paul endure in his life? He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that he suffered imprisonments. He suffered countless beatings. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He faced danger from the elements and danger from enemies. He faced hunger and thirst, cold and exposure. He pleaded with God 3 times to take away this thorn from his flesh. And yet God left the thorn and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And after all this, Paul was rewarded by being executed for his faith. And even Jesus, the only perfect man who ever lived, suffered a torturous death at the hands of the people that he preached salvation to. And then he went on to face the wrath of God on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. So rather than hoping for physical blessings and hoping for a happier life now, we need to look to the one who has said that there will be troubles that come to us in our world. But he also said, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." You see, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are better than ours. God will give us what's best, even if it's painful for a time. So friends, are you desperate for God? Do you recognize your need for Him? We read in Isaiah 53 that we are all like sheep that have gone astray. We've all sinned against our Lord and Creator. No person here deserves salvation. We are all sinners. We are all broken. And it's not simply that life has been unfair, or that someone else caused us this pain, but we have broken God's law. We deserve death. As Paul says, the wages of sin is death. So we need God's mercy. We need forgiveness. But God doesn't bless everyone with forgiveness. Who does He bless? He blesses the poor in spirit. He blesses those who mourn over their sins, those who are merciful and pure in heart, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. When we recognize our own desperate state before a holy God, that we have sinned against Him, then we need to humble ourselves and seek His forgiveness. More than any physical healing, what we need is spiritual healing. We need a new heart. We need a new spirit. Jesus tells us we must be born again. Those who are desperate for this type of spiritual healing will find hope in Jesus Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So let us humble ourselves before Him today as we trust and follow our only Savior. His name is Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that You came to this world to save us from sin. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We simply trust and follow You. God, I pray that You will give us assurance that we have life in You. And give us humility, Lord. We need You more than anything else. I pray that we recognize our own desperate situation before You, that we are lost apart from You. So we come to You this morning, trusting that You save those who come to You in faith. I pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.